Good morning. The story is told of an old Navajo Indian who had the good fortune of striking oil on his land, and he became very wealthy, and as a result, though, he did not change the way in which he lived. He went in one day into the bank, and the bank had been piling up his money. And as he walked in, he visited the old banker and said, "Crops all dried up, sheep all dead, cattle all stolen." Old banker would smile, encourage him to follow him. He would take him into the vault, sit him down at the table, and he would bring out big bags of silver that belonged to the Indian. He'd be alone in there for quite some time. Then eventually he would walk out and say, "Crops fine, sheep all alive, cattle all back." You know, once in a while, like that old Indian, we just need to be reminded of things. If you read through the Bible, God's people are often told to remember things. If you have your Bibles, you might turn over as we begin in the book of Numbers in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 38. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." If you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, to the 8th chapter, verse 2, Israel was told, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." If you're still in Deuteronomy, turn a few pages back to chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm." A little further over in Deuteronomy in chapter 15, verse 15, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." All through the scriptures, it's there. Over in the book of Psalms 105, verse 5, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." But whether you're in the Old Testament or whether in the New Testament, those kinds of words are always there. Go way over to the end, to the book of Revelation, to the 3rd chapter, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Remember, remember, remember. That's the word of the Lord. Tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. And it is a day of remembering. Remembering those who have fallen in service to this country. I read this morning on email someone sent me, 645,000 lost their lives since World War I in defense of this country. And without their willingness to give all, even their very lives, we wouldn't enjoy the freedoms that we have, and we wouldn't be able to be here this morning enjoying the freedom of worship. So we all need to be reminded of what they have done for us. But particularly this morning, we're going to turn away from that to something God encourages us and gives us a great example about, remember. And it's found over in the 7th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. So you might look there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here we're going to find that the Israelites also needed to be reminded of a couple of very important things. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kadesh Jerim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's that last verse, that last sentence. Why did they lament, meaning mourn, and seek God? They were beginning to remember something. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Before we do, let's set the stage of what happened before these verses that we read here. Before Samuel became the priest, if you recall, the priest's name was Eli. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. To sum it up, they were bad boys. Not only did they steal from the sacrifices, but they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so God was understandably upset, and he told Eli that he was going to replace him. And that as a sign of his judgment, Eli's two sons would die the same day. What happened is this. The Israelites and the Philistines, they got into a fist fight, if you would, on the plains of Aphek. And Israel lost about 4,000 of their soldiers, and they thought they were going to lose the battle, so they decided that it would be a good idea if they would bring the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and they would take it before the battle, and God would defend them. So they sent for Hophni and Phinehas to bring the ark in hopes that God would save them from defeat in the battle. Well, it didn't quite work out well. Not only did the Israelites lose an additional 30,000 men, but Hophni and Phinehas did die together in one day. And worst of that, the Philistines carried away the Ark of the Covenant. And the next few weeks, the Philistines paraded that Ark of the Covenant through their land, and every time they went into a city, saying, "Here are the spoils of war, we've got the best of it, we've got their Ark," it turns out that the city became overrun with rats, and the people in those cities were afflicted with tumors that were so severe that many of them died. So panic set out. Nobody wanted the ark to come to their town. So the Philistines finally decided that they're going to give it back to the Israelites, which they did, along with a guilt offering, I guess you would say, of 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. I'm not going to tell you the details behind all of that, but for your homework this week, go back to 1 Samuel, look in chapters 5 and 6 and see if you can determine what the tumors were. And then imagine what a golden one of those would look like. So by the time we get to the 7th chapter here, we're told that the ark was given back to Israel, and it had been in Israel for 20 years, but the people were still feeling like God hadn't come home with the ark. Let's go back again to what we read in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7. So it was that the ark remained in Kadesh Jerim. A long time it was there, 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Why are they lamenting? Why are they mourning? Because God's ark returned, but God did not return with his blessings. God has a way of getting our attention, and he did for the Israelites. If you go, for example, over in the book of Leviticus in chapter 26, let me begin in verse 14 and just read you some of the words of what God says to the people when he warns them about rejecting him. "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. If that didn't get their attention, look down at verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. I assume it's not going to rain and you're not going to be able to plant anything. And if that didn't wake them up, look a little further down in verse 22. It says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. I don't imagine you'd be getting out of house any, or letting your kids out to play. That's just three of the punishments that he promised to bring upon Israel. Each one was intended to get their attention, to get them to remember, to get them to repent, to get them to come back to him, to God. That same message is again throughout Scripture. Go back again to the book of Revelation, this time to the second chapter. Look at verse 5. To the church at Ephesus, this is what is said. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the very beginning to the very end, God is showing his willingness to make the lives of his people uncomfortable if they ignore him and walk away. There's a beautiful verse for us, though. It's found over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 7, and it says this. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't discipline you. So the whole purpose of God's discipline is to help his people to remember. To remember what they've left behind. Make them homesick again for God's blessings. And that's what God was doing for the Israelites for 20 years. They were under the judgment of God, if you will. If you read the details, they continued to worship pagan nations and pagan gods. They made sacrifice offerings to the fertility goddess Astaroth. And now finally, after 20 years of miserable living, they remembered what God could be like. That's the first thing God wants from his people. Remember me. I'm better than anything this world could offer. Despite the joy and the smile on the Indian's face, God is better than anything you're going to find in a bank vault. He's better than anything you could get out of a liquor store or from a bar. He's better than relationships or friendships. He's better than position or power. He's better than anything. All those things may satisfy for a while, but in the end, they leave you empty in heart. Jesus gives us an interesting verse. We read it and we say, uh-huh. But we don't follow it. Found over in the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, verse 19, and it says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The Israelites had learned that lesson for 20 years in fertility. They have been putting their treasures in front of God with little g's, and it didn't satisfy their needs. So now, finally, they're tired of it. Let's go back to our 1 Samuel chapter 7 and see what happens beginning in verse 3. It says, if, that's a big word, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts then put away the foreign gods and the asterisks from among you. And prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. How do we say that, simply put? If you're tired of living the way you're living, and if you truly want to repent, change your lifestyle, put away all that other stuff, obey my words, and I will turn your life. In telling Israel, Samuel was doing, I guess, what any good preacher or teacher ought to do. We like to tell fuzzy stories. But every now and then, you need to really say that repentance is the only way to respond to God when we've messed our life up. If you don't recognize yourself as a sinner, if you're not willing to repent, then you cannot be saved. That's what Scripture says. Samuel was a godly prophet, and he gave people hope, but the hope that he gave them was if they put all of that behind them and turn again to God. They needed to change. Yeah, their self-esteem was low, but it needed to be low because that's what they had chosen. And in doing so, they had shut themselves off from the blessings of God. Let's pick it up in verse 4 and then jump down to verse 6. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Finally, after 20 years, they remembered what God was like, and they came back to Him. Now we need to go back to the story about the ark. God said, okay, I'm going to choose a spot for you to display your repentance. And through Samuel, He brings all of His people down to a place called Mizpah. They're going to have a religious, we'll say, church service, so to speak. Everyone is there because they wanted to do what they needed to do to please God and to receive His blessings. But the odd thing about where God chose was this Mizpah was right on the border to the Philistines. And so all of these Israelites start gathering on this side of the border. And all of the people of the Philistines say, wow, what are they doing? And they gather up their army. But all of the Israelites came down. They say, don't take a knife to a gunfight. Well, they all came down without any weapons at all. And then over here is the mammoth Philistine army, fully armed, ready for battle. Do you think God knew that was going to happen? Of course He did. But did you catch the promise that He said in verse 3? If they would do these things, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Everybody was anxious, scared, afraid as they saw the Philistine army gather. But not Samuel. If you look down in verse 9, it says, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. I guess you could read it with as much excitement in your voice as you wanted, but as I read it, there didn't seem to be any panic. We're here to worship the Lord. We're going to have a sacrifice, whatever time that takes. And all the people around him nervous. What will happen? As if Samuel was saying to them, don't worry. Your God is big enough to handle this problem. Was he? Was he big enough? Look at verse 10 and see what God did. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. I don't know the details of that. You read what I read. But I have a word picture of this lightning storm that scared them and sent them all running back, probably dropping their weapons as they left. The Israelites went after them and chased them, probably picking up those. And they defeated the Philistines. And the battle was over. And the Israelites were heading home. Just to make sure Israel never forgot what happened that day by the hand of God, he erected a stone. I don't know whether it's like the stone in the image behind me. And he called that stone Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And if you look in verse 12, it says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." I think what Samuel was doing was erecting a mile marker. We see him on our highway. Maybe a historical marker. We see those too. Something along the path on the way home to say, remember, this far, God has helped us. Look what he just did. And every time you pass Ebenezer, you'll recall and remember the strength and the power of God. I don't want you to go away this morning without the thought that there are at least two things you and I need to remember today. The first is that being with God is the only way that we're going to have a satisfying life. And secondly, when you and I get into situations where we are in despair, where we begin to panic, where we're a little bit afraid, then maybe that's the time for us to stop and look back at our life and remember what God has done for you in the past. And if you can't do that, then stop, pick up your scripture, and look at all of these fuzzy stories about what God has done for great characters from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Look what he did for Abraham, or for Moses, or for David, or Esther, or Hannah, or Samuel, or there's a whole bunch of them. Whenever they were in a similar situation, God stepped in. And we have something those Old Testament characters don't have. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a story about a single woman who became a missionary to China. The Japanese army was invading during World War II. And she was forced to flee, but she was involved with an orphanage, and she loved all of the orphans, and she couldn't stand to leave them behind, so she decided to take all of them, 100 of them. And they were going to go over the mountains to freedom. There's a book written about it. It's called The Hidden Price of Greatness, and the authors tell about this unknown but this true struggle that this lady, whose name was Gladys Elward, fought within herself. See, during that journey, she was trying to get out of a war-torn area, and she was grappling with despair like never before, and she had a very sleepless night, and the next morning she got up teary-eyed, wondering how she could possibly save these orphans, and a little 14-year-old girl comes up to her and says, "I want to remind you about a story that we learned. The story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea." She says, "But I'm not Moses." The little girl answered, "Well, of course you aren't. But Jehovah is still God." With that, she took the courage and did save those orphans. But it took a moment of remembering what God has done. And since we do that every Lord's Day, we just did that as we came to the table. just for a brief moment on a Sunday, the start of the week, to think back about what God has done for us. That He loved us so much that He would give His only Son up on the cross. We're going to close with one verse. I want you to turn over to it. It's in the book of Romans. It's in the 8th chapter, verse 32. You might underline it, highlight it, memorize it. Put it on your refrigerator door. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? A God who would give up His own Son, how can we with God and that Son not know that He's going to freely give us all things? This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be a part of Him. That's the only way you're going to have a satisfied life. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your willingness to confess that faith, not only before us, but before God, to be immersed, baptized, to wash away your sin, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. You need to do that, it's a beautiful day. You can do it right now or at any time. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.